Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word this evening. And tonight we are in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. So Colossians chapter number 2. We will begin reading in verse number 1. We will read responsively down to verse number 10. So Colossians 2, 1 to 10. And we will read responsively as we get there. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. Down to number 10. Bible says in verse number 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we thank you so much for all you did, even this morning. And God, thank you for the visitors that came. Lord, those who trusted you, all the buses that went out and brought in kids and teens and adults, thank you for what we get to be a part of here at this church. But Lord, we pray that tonight you would meet with us again. And God, tonight you work on our hearts as only you can, please. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you for that. I actually messed up here. We had a new schedule. We were going to sing another song, but I brought Brother Vaught up to do the you caught that? So I was wondering, hey, why aren't the ushers coming down for the offering? They weren't supposed to. So I missed the announcements here. Not a lot going on. You know what's going on. We do have Tuesday door knocking. Make sure we're here for that. Next Saturday, very important that we come out for our Super Saturday Easter door knocking, okay? We're having a big push. Let's all be here from at 9:30, and we'll just go out, pass out 100 invitations. That won't take but an hour or so. And so if you could join us 9:30 next Saturday. And then just remember the special schedule next Sunday. It's our building campaign kickoff. Excuse me. So we'll be no Sunday school, morning service from 10 to 11, half an hour lunch break. We'll feed you out here. And then from 11:30 to 12:30, we will have our second or our evening service. And then the adult classes will be having home fellowships, and you'll want to be part of that, okay? That's my fault, and as most things are. We are in the book of Colossians. We are going to look at a very important subject. We just finished up a long series on the book of Revelation. I love this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture talks about really protecting the truth. Truth is very, very important, especially to the Christian, but not just to the Christian, but particularly in the time in which we live. Okay? I'm not trying to harp on it, but we do as Christians need to understand what's happening because times have changed. But our society has changed, and lies are abound everywhere, and we need to understand that we need to understand the truth. Why do we need to understand the truth? Several things here by way of introduction. You know, in John 2, verse 24, it tells us God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You ever hear someone say, well, you know, I just worship God in my own way, you know, God and me, or if they're irreverent, you know, the man upstairs and I, we just have an agreement. First of all, no, you don't. Second of all, he's not the man upstairs. And thirdly, we worship God the way God tells us to worship him. That's in truth. We can't decide what that is. Okay, that's not for us to throw out there. So truth teaches us how we're to worship. Truth sets us free. John chapter 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Could it be that so many Christians struggle with sin in their life because they're not connected to the truth? They think because they show up for a service or two that everything's going to be great? No, that's not how it works. Okay? We need God's truth in our life, and that makes us free. It's a process. Truth is what the Spirit of God teaches us. John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, Jesus was speaking of, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. I have heard so much nonsense in the name of the Holy Spirit. Like these charismatic type churches. You know, the Spirit told me to do this. Well, it may have been a spirit, small s. It was not the Spirit, big S. We blame a lot of stuff on God that has nothing to do with him. Okay, but when we know the truth, we understand that the Spirit guides us into the truth, and he uses the Word of God to convict us and tell us what he would like us to do. The Spirit of God uses the truth to cleanse us. Sanctify them through thy truth, John 17:17. Thy word is truth. The point I'm trying to make is truth is vitally, vitally important to a Christian. The thing that disrupts the average Christian's life is they totally get messed up in their belief system. And not just unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. Christians get tripped up in little philosophies that come into their mind, and they have nothing to do with really the truth of God's word, and it messes us up. We have to be very, very careful about that. What messes us up? Something that's false. A false belief. What is a false belief? It's an unbiblical form of reasoning that gains a foothold in our minds, which in turn influences or guides our decision. That's the problem. The problem is we hear something, we don't match it up with Scripture, or we don't know Scripture, and that little philosophy lodges up here, and it can't help but show itself in the decisions that we make and the way that we live. We make decisions, we go a certain way because of what we're believing up here. And even Christian, I've heard people tell me stuff, you know, like, you know, I'm like, that's not true. You know, if it's a brand new person, I'll be a little bit nicer to them. Sometimes it's like, where did you get that from? Because you did not get that from the Bible. But we believe it. And it messes us up. And what happens is, it's a domino effect. Now we start making bad decisions. This domino knocks that. You know the dominoes, they set them up for, you know, it takes them forever to set them up. And then you knock them and they all get knocked down in a nice little path in a short time. And it's like, that's a lot of time to spend on all that. Well, it's because that's what the dominoes in our lives start to fall, because we have this false way of believing. If you look at our text today, Paul had a great concern for the church at Colossae, and he should have. And he also mentions, by the way, the church at Laodicea. Now, we just finished Revelation. I hope you remember the church of Laodicea. That was the church that was neither hot nor cold. That was the church that had a lot of issues. And the problem was, as with Colossae, some form of reasoning got in their mind. The church of Laodicea, you know, they thought they were rich and they were poor. They thought they could see and they were blind. They were so messed up in what they believed and what they were seeing. And it was happening here at the church of Colossae, particularly in Colossae, with the beliefs about Christ and all the stuff that was going on there. And that's why Paul had to write and say, listen, Christ is preeminent. He is God in the flesh. He's not some spirit, not some weird deal here. And he had to straighten them up. But the problem was, error was coming in. Paul wanted them to have a faith in full assurance. And so he was concerned for them. But here's what Paul wanted for them in verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul was trying to get them to have the right belief system, not to let error slip in, and he's telling them that you should be, and if you're in him, you can be complete in Jesus Christ. We can be established in the faith. He said earlier, be rooted and built up in him. We need to be established in that, not just what we believe about particular doctrines, but we need to also be steeled in our minds about what is right and what is wrong. Because if not, we hear something that's false, it lodges in our mind, and now we're making bad decisions. That's why I say over and over and over, when someone comes in, they want help with something, the majority of the time they want you to fix the fruit of the problem. Instead of getting to the root of the problem, what is causing them to continually have problems. You ever see, I've known people over the years, I'm not trying to be negative, they need help. They go from problem to problem to problem because they have some false belief in their life that they're not dealing with and they've not gotten to the root. They just want you to deal with the negative consequences that have come because of their actions, and you can cut that off and another negative action consequence is going to come. It's going to be different, but it's the same thing. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be established. Why do we need to be established as Christians in what we believe? The reason is that everything around us that's on a spiritual level because of Satan, or on a physical level because of our flesh, or on a mental level because of everything that's going on in this world, everything around us is out to fight the truths of God's word. Now, there was a time 100 years ago, our country was never perfect, but morality was just a little more out there. And people were actually, in our school, when I was in third grade, my third grade teacher spanked us in front of everybody, hard, Mr. Selznick. Now, when I said Mr. Selznick, if there was a picture of somebody that came to your mind, I'm just going to tell you, yes, that was him. But when Mr. Selznick spoke, you listened. You say, how do you know that? He would typically get us, Brother Ricardo, right after lunch. And I don't know how many times right after lunch I was up there. And he'd give us a swat. And by the way, did your parents complain? Nope. They're like, he needed it. In fact, he needed two, okay? But but those days are over. We catered to everything, and there's a bunch of stuff going on. Everything's out to fight us. As we look at the words used in the passage here, they show us the tricky nature of what those, or whoever Satan's using, or this world system, how they're trying to push their false beliefs to us. Now, we're going to go through it in a minute, but they're everywhere. They're in your radio. You can't listen to news without garbage coming out, you know? Some people get worked up about something and think something, and they don't have an ounce of proof other than they're watching some dumb show that's pushing some false narrative, and they're pushing it based on an something they believe they want to push out, ideology that they're trying to push to this world. And we just buy it. We can't think for, you know, our country, we cannot think for ourselves. We can't. Sometimes I see these videos, and this one guy, I don't know his name, he goes to college campuses. And here's these kids, about something. And he'll just ask them questions. And it's like, they're like, they can't think. They're parroting something that's been told them, and when they're asked for proof, they have none. That's our society. Everything's emotional, okay? Well, we're not supposed to be emotional as Christians. We're supposed to believe the truth. We're supposed to just, if it's there, it's right. It's everywhere. Now, what is God's desire? God's desire is that we be complete in Him. The word complete means to fill to the top with nothing lacking, to be completely supplied. But here's the thing. The connotation is so we can fulfill God's will. God gives us everything we need in Christ to complete us, to fill us to the top, to give us everything so we're not lacking in anything, but not for ourselves, so that we can fulfill God's will for our life. The average Christian never does that because they have some false thinking that they've bought into, or they've heard, or they've been influenced to believe. We all want to fulfill God's will, right? Now, when I say that, the thing, you know, what, you want us to go to Outer Mongolia? Well, some of you, I do. I mean, you can go to Outer Mongolia, Inner Mongolia, or Middle Mongolia. Just go. No. God's will is living the way God wants us to live each and every day. Now, if that takes us somewhere, that's what God wants, we ought to be willing to do that. But if it doesn't, okay. But God wants us to live for Him. So when you think of God's will, don't think specifically about, you know, am I supposed to be in the ministry or do that? Although, you know, some of you might want to check out and see if God does want that for you. But it's God's will is an everyday thing. And it's for every Christian. And God gives us everything we need to complete His will. Why don't we do it? Because we fall for lies. Fall for lies. We fall for something that's false, and therefore it's not true. And that makes us incomplete Christians. And if we're incomplete, first of all, we're not where God really wants us to be and will provide for us to be. But if we're incomplete, we are incapable of fulfilling His will. Not going to happen. We're being short-circuited by some wrong belief. Now, tonight, briefly, I want to give you three thoughts so we'll understand this incomplete Christianity, which keeps us from fulfilling God's will. There's three thoughts. First of all, I want us to see the mesmerizing devices that get us to accept an incomplete faith. He mentions them here. See, that's what's good about the Bible. The Bible just doesn't say something like, here's how you're supposed to. It kind of explains it to us so we can get it. You know, the Bible tells us of Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know the game plan. By the way, if you know the game plan, you know what's coming. What were these devices? These ones I'm going to mention here are basically wrapped up in words. False reasoning that's taught to us or told to us. By the way, people can mesmerize you with the way they talk. Have you ever seen the old videos of Hitler? He was mesmerizing. They said that he would purposely, no, I'm not a Hitler guy, okay? He would purposely, when he would start his speeches, he would talk really low. And he would talk about his love for the German people and the love for his country. And he would start to get himself into a frenzy slowly but surely. And after all the love, he'd start spewing his nonsense, and these people would buy into it, thinking this was good for them. They didn't understand that he had a devious, evil plan behind everything he was saying. But he was able to manipulate them. Don't you think Satan's pretty good at that? He's been doing it for a long time. You think of it. Adam and Eve had one rule. One rule. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. I mean, there was all kinds of trees they could have ate. Just one. What if there was only one rule for driving? 65 miles an hour. We would all lose that one, right? One rule. And Satan skillfully messed up Eve. And she did it. So what are some of the devices? Let's look at verse 4. Let's look at a couple key words here. He says, and this I say, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you. What is beguile? Beguile is to deceive by a false reasoning. We just gave you the prototypical biblical example of that, right? Eve. Satan had her so messed up, she didn't know what God said in his word anymore. She's adding stuff to it. Satan's taking stuff away. And eventually, because she bought the false reasoning, she was deceived by Satan's false reasoning. She decided to look at the tree and make a decision based on what she saw, not based on what God said. Based on what she thought would occur if she ate the fruit, not based on what God for sure would happen. Said what happened if she ate the food. In society, we've been doing that every year since. We trust people. Well, you know, they just seem like a good person, or it sounded so smart, and we get messed up by a person not realizing what they said. And I'm not saying people are bad, but can I just tell you something? Sometimes they just don't know God's word. But they look like a professor, and they're dressed sharp. Don't fall for what people look like. I read a story, and I heard a guy on the radio one time. He was talking about obeying God's word, and here's what he said. He said, listen, it's okay for you to disobey. Now, here was his reasoning. It sounded cute. Because God loves you more than he loves his word. And I was like, oh, excuse me? That sounds cute, doesn't it? No, God's word is more important than anything we think. And the reason God gave us his word is because he did love us. That's like telling my children, I love you, go do what you want. I love you more than my rules. Listen, my rules are to keep you from hurting yourself. I give you rules because I do love you. But we see it's false reasoning. You don't override one truth with another. See, that's what the modern church has tried to do, right? We're bringing stuff into the church under the guise of loving people and reaching people, but the things we're bringing in are not right. It's almost like the principle, it's okay to do wrong as long as we're trying to accomplish right. The methods are just as important as the product, but we get deceived by a false reasoning. He also says, with enticing words. Enticing words are words that persuade. And in this instance, it's a persuading us to lead us to err. People can be pretty persuasive. A false way of believing that's being pushed or we're learning from somebody, it can be very persuasive. People change their life based on what people say. I read a story of a little boy. He was 13 years old, and he had been sick his whole life. And this was many, many years ago. I believe it was in the 20s. And at his high school, he heard that someone was going to come to the high school and give a speech about health. And so this little boy asked his mom if she would take him to the high school. He went to the high school, and this guy gave a very impassioned plea about being healthy and the importance of health and getting on board with it. This little boy got motivated. Fact of the matter is, years later, he pointed back and said, that speech changed my life. Now, the guy's name is Jack LaLanne. How many of you know who he was? Now, I will say this, it must have worked. He lived to be 90-something years old, okay? The direction of his life was changed because he went and heard a very persuasive speaker. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, being healthy or whatever. But how many people have been persuaded into things that are wrong? They've been persuaded to hear something, and they give you this emotional spiel, and we buy into it, and it's emotional, but you know what? It's not right. Like looking at abortion. I'm not hammering that lately, but that's a really good illustration. They bring an enticement to it. See, they don't call it abortion. It's woman's reproductive health care. No, it's murder. Hey, it's good for the woman. Hey, what about the baby? It's a choice. By the way, I'm going to say this, and please don't get mad. I believe in woman's choice, Brother Pichardo. They have a choice as to whether or not they get pregnant. Once they've gotten pregnant, the choice has been made. That's a baby. It's not a fetus. It's not a blob of cells. It's not something that doesn't feel pain. The Bible concept is with child. Isn't that what God says? I have a tendency in my life just to go with God. God says something, I'm with him. But see, the whole point is we switch the wording to make it look good. You ever had a salesman try to pressure you into something you didn't want, and emotions get all caught up? I've seen people buy stuff like, you know, I wasn't going to buy it, but man, you know, he was just sounded persuasive, and it's just, we got taken in. Don't be fooled by the person. Don't be fooled. Also, look at verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. That's not spoil like a lot of you spoil your children. Spoil means to capture. You think of war, they would spoil the enemy. They would win and take their stuff. They would get them. They were captive. They got them. That's what false beliefs do to you. They capture us. Now, we're going to go through in a minute some other things that get us, but we're a spiritual prisoner of war. Understand this. The battle has always been, and the battle will always be for the Christian in your mind. And by the way, we think of that for just the bad things, right? We're watching sin, and we're allowing sin into our mind, and we're going to start to sin, and that's true. But more, I don't say more, but I almost believe it. When you get the false philosophies in your mind, that's almost worse because it's going to lead to worse. We got to be very, very careful. We don't understand it, but those false beliefs are getting in there and we're captured and we're never going to fulfill God's will in our life. What does the Lord tell us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now look, sometimes all of us hear something that starts to get in our mind, but what we're supposed to do is say, no, that's not true, and I'm going to take that thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. I ain't believing it. That's garbage. Okay, that's what we have to do. But the sad fact of the matter is, if we don't know the scriptures, we don't know it's not true. And by the way, even in Christian circles, there's a lot of stuff that's nonsense. Be very careful. Spoiled. How many Christians, look, I'm not harping on this, but just take it for what it's worth. The fight, if we just look at the fight for the morality of our country, if you really want to know where we lost the battle, there's one very significant place where the battle was lost many years ago. Our school system. Our school system. I'm sorry. In the 60s, when they took out the Bible, by the way, you know, when there was a serious, serious moral revolution. When was that? It was the 60s. The end of the 60s, especially. And we've always had sin, don't get me wrong. They took God out of the school. Now all of a sudden they have this separation of church and state, which is not in any of our documents. None of them. And God was taken out of the school. And slowly and surely throughout the years, other garbage was planted in there. I'll say this as nicely as I can. They had a sex education class when I was in fifth grade, Brother Bichardo. 10 years old. Now, a 10-year-old is seriously immature. But they laid it on the line and showed us drawings. And they gave us the words. And then the teacher got mad when my friends and I went around calling each other those words. And I'm like, you taught that to us? I mean, you give a 10-year-old something ignorant, you know what a 10-year-old's going to be? Ignorant. And I'm like, I didn't need to learn that at 10 years old. And now, I'm sorry to say, it's worse. Now it's beyond that. Now maybe you're a guy and you should date guys. Maybe you're a guy and really, you're a girl. That's really what we've come down to? And the average kid graduates from school and can't, you know, 2 + 2 is what? I don't know, somewhere between 5 and 10. And we stroke the kids. We want to make them feel good about themselves. You know what? Every now and then you need an F on a test. Believe it or not, when I was in junior high, I forgot to high school and decided I didn't want to go. I was actually an A student. Yeah. And I had this one class at 8 o'clock. I remember the guy was actually the mayor of Seal Beach, but he taught at Lindbergh Junior High School. And it was an 8 o'clock class, and I just felt that semester I didn't feel like going in the mornings. And I got all A's, my first report card, at the end of the, you know, the little halfway point of the first semester. And then, except for his class, I got an F. And that bothered me. So I went to him. I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna get that an A. I'm going to make that an A. And he knew that I was going to put the effort in. And you know what he did? And I put the effort in. And he purposely didn't bump it up all the way right away. You know, and went from an A, and like the next one was a C. I'm like, man, I did A+ work. He goes, no, C. And I'm like, okay. Then we got to the third semester, and I'm like, that's going to be an A, I guarantee. He gave me a B. You know what he was doing? And I appreciate it now. He was making me work for it. Like, I'm going to make sure that you work to get that A. And when the last grade came out, I got an A. I could have said, that's not fair. And the back of the matter is, I probably should have had an A after the third one. Life's tough sometimes. But we just want to push the kids through. And it's ruining them. And the stuff we're teaching them, and then the colleges are just an absolute joke. I'm sorry. It's nothing but a bunch of little socialists. And socialism's next step is communism, and communism is anti-God. I'm sorry, religion just cannot stand there. I'm sorry. But why did we lose the battle in the school? Because the school gets the mind. And once you get the mind, you get the actions. And so we need to be very, very careful. Air. How many of God's people have been spoiled by air? Got young people now. You won't eat. We have a few minutes here. We'll be good tonight. How many of our young people, you won't even give God a thought in your life about serving him? I know. And maybe you're not. Don't come see me, by the way. If you're not going to talk to me honestly, don't even come to my office. I'm not trying to be mean, but some of them come in. It's like, what do you think? And I tell them, they walk out like, that was a waste of time. I'm not trying to be mean. And by the way, I'm not God. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll give you some suggestions. But if you're not open to anything, please, don't come talk to me. You say, you shouldn't say it at church. That's all right. I already told the college kids that. I said, don't waste my time. I know you got everything figured out. I'm just saying, why aren't we even open to God? You think serving God is no good. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not even saying everybody's got to serve God full time, because some of you, that may not be what God wants you to do. I'm okay with that. But a lot of you are just choosing that up front. You haven't given God a chance at all. And if you're not going to, I'm just going to say something to you. And you're going to struggle because you haven't been open to God. And so you'll say, I'll just serve God faithfully in the church. And then you're not even doing that. Okay? Listen. Why don't we just be open to God? And parents, please help us. Don't push your kids away. And again, so what's your goal? You want everybody over on the mission field? No, but I want those who are on the mission field that should be on the mission field. You want everybody to be a preacher? No, but I want those being preachers who ought to be preachers. And it'd be, I wouldn't want to stand before God and say, you know, I wanted my kid to make lots of money. Now, by the way, if God doesn't want to be a preacher, go be successful. Godly. But you know what? We're all supposed to serve God all the time. Did you know that? Whether or not you are paid staff member, we're all supposed to serve God in the church. That kid's coming like, you know, I don't think God wants me to be in full-time. Yes, you ought to come to college for a little bit. Do you plan on being a Christian that serves God in the church? They'll all say yes. Okay, well, let's get back to our regularly scheduled meeting here. But listen, it's like, and I know, in the early days of our church, all the Cambodians that had just come over and had their kids and they wanted all of them to be doctors and lawyers, and none of them are doctors and none of them are lawyers. In fact, most of them ended up in gangs and they're coming to us. It's like, listen, your kid's not going to be a lawyer, okay? And if your kid's a doctor, I'm not going to him. But God has something for him. Where were we at? Let's pray. No. Okay, so that's number one. Let's move on. Number two. Now, we alluded to it, but there's also some mental dangers that will advance an incomplete faith. Understand this, and I've mentioned it, but belief determines behavior. Every act of behavior usually comes with some type of belief behind it. That's why we gotta be careful. Look at some of the words he uses. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil. We looked at that. How does he do that? Through philosophy. You know what the word philosophy means? It's a love of knowledge and learning. Now, on the back end, that sounds good. By the way, you ought to learn. I mean, look, you know, if you work a job somewhere, you might want to learn to be the best employee you can. If you, the Bible, you ought to learn the Bible. Learn the tools to use, the things you need to do to be successful. I get all that. But a love of learning can also be a problem. Why? Because it's not the learning, it's what are you learning? Look, take a knife. A surgeon goes to school for many years to learn how to use a knife to help somebody. A criminal learns how to use a knife to hurt somebody. Okay? It's what are you learning? Well, you know, parents sometimes we don't get, I just want my kids to get a good education. An education in what? Because what you're educated in is going to determine what you're going to do. So it's what you're learning. And again, I'm not saying Christians should be ignorant about what's going on. Oh, what's a computer? Okay, stop. But we're too educated in the wrong things. And by the way, we're taught in the wrong place, we're going to hear a lot of nonsense. We got to be very, very careful here. Some people love learning. And I'm all for it. I love to read. I love the whole nine yards. But we have to be careful. Why do we have a Christian school? I'm going to be honest with you. It's not to shorten Brother Chim's life. Although that's probably going to be a byproduct. Okay? Kidding. It's not because it's like, you know what? We have nothing to do around here. Let's have a Christian school. That'll be fun. It's fun. For me, I can drink coffee and watch the basketball games. But Jim's got to put it together. Does a good job. It's important. I don't want my kids to be going to school and be told, you know what, Emily, you might just be a boy. And you could try that. If that doesn't work, you could always flip back. I don't want to hear that. I don't want them to go and say, you know, we came from monkeys. Now, I must confess, we have some relatives that maybe might persuade us to the... No. I want them to hear the truth. I want them to hear that God is real. I want them to hear that God created the heavens and the earth. All that stuff. We're learning the wrong things. Verse 8, and vain deceit. You know what vain deceit is? Very easy. Simple, empty lies. I'd mention, you know, evolution is an empty lie. an abortion thing. I'm not going to get on that. You know, drug abuse, it's a disease. I heard that. Addiction's a disease. It's not a disease, people. It's a sin, and a sin is addictive. And if you believe it's a disease, then you don't believe that you have to do something to get help. You have to take responsibility for the fact that you made some bad choices and get some help to make sure you don't make those choices again. You know, look, me and a pastor are working in a church. You're around a lot of people that are addicted, that have addictions. I've never caught one. I never, after talking with someone in my office, go home and say, honey, do you have a vitamin? Because I was talking to an alcoholic today, and I hope I didn't catch that. It's not a sickness. We mask everything. You know, I'm born this way. What way, dumb? In some cases, I believe that. Roll. But don't listen to empty lies. Then he says in verse 8, after the traditions of men. What's traditions of men? Something that's just believed to be true because we're told it is. it's just true. Why? It's true. Well, okay, you know, what was the old joke they used to say? I heard it on the internet. Well, I've heard about the flying spaghetti monster on the internet. Okay, you hear all kinds of nonsense. People believe stuff simply because, well, that's just how things work, is it? I've heard people told me, say, you know, they were told in AA meetings. I don't know if it's Ivan, you know, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. It's not true. Amen. That's not, is that only alcoholism? Name some other sin. No. My Bible tells me if you're in Christ, you're what? You're a new creature. But people believe these things. Got to always be careful, you know, and always got to go to AA for the rest of my life. No, you don't. Come Fridays. We'll help you. You can get victory over that. Whatever happened to victory and deliverance from sin? People just have a way, and people, that's just how we are. There was a Hungarian doctor in the 1840s. His name was Dr. Semmelweis. And he was appointed to work at a Vienna hospital. At the Vienna hospital, the death rate was, I believe, close to 13%. For ladies having babies. Now think about that. Over 1 in 10 ladies who had a baby died. And they couldn't figure it out. They just thought it was some kind of pregnancy syndrome. This doctor, now he couldn't explain why, but what he found out is that he saw doctors that were coming from autopsies, dealing with dead corpses, and they would go straight in and deliver babies, and they didn't wash their hands because they didn't realize that they didn't even know what germs were. And for some reason, he got the idea that there's a correlation between the doctors that are doing the autopsies coming in without washing their hands and delivering the babies. And so what he did is he made it a rule. Every doctor is going to wash their hands between every case, particularly autopsy. You're going to wash yourself up before you go in and deliver that baby. The death rates for the mothers went from close to 13% down to 2%. Then he found out over the course of a couple months, some of the doctors weren't listening to him. And so he got more rigid with it. And they went several months without anybody dying. But here's the sad thing. The medical society of his day called him a quack because they didn't believe in germs. It wasn't until, Louis Pasteur? And so they're just like, no, that's foolish. And they ran him out of the hospital. And he had a nervous breakdown and died when he was age 46 simply because they wouldn't believe something because we've never heard of that before. See, we just believe something. By the way, we do that all the time. Well, I was told this when I was a kid, or I just heard this. Listen, where's the backup? Well, I was in school, you know, and I heard a church teacher say this. Where's the truth behind it? You know, I used to get, I've heard stuff, and maybe I shouldn't. You know, I hear people give an illustration or something, and I'll just like, let me plug it in. Someone told me, and it's good, the message to Garcia, you know, and we've read the little story, and it's very motivating, Brother Bichardo, and every principle in that story is true. But I looked on the internet, and the guy who actually went to Garcia wrote a book. It was actually a movie. Listen, they didn't say, hey, now, here's Garcia, just go find him. He's somewhere over there. They took him directly to where Garcia was. Now, it was a pretty harrowing flight. But we hear something from somebody, it's like, that's just true. No, why? That's why we check everything against the Word of God. And but it's nice if we know the word of God up front so we hear it, and it's like we can automatically just reject it out of hand. Verse 8, after the rudiments of the world. What are the rudiments of the world? Primary fundamental principles of our unsaved society. And they have them. And by the way, like I said, I expect the world to be the world. I do. I don't expect people that are not saved or that don't know God or don't know the word of God to espouse something that's scriptural. I mean, they're unsaved, right? But we don't have to follow it. We don't have to fall for it. All these off the wall. You know, follow your heart. Seriously? Go ahead, follow your heart. You're hurt. You'll be. You know, I just want my children to be happy and healthy, and I don't want them to be unhappy and unhealthy, but I want more than that for them. Okay? I know a lot of people that are happy and healthy, and they're doing all kinds of stuff, but the happy and healthy are going to come to an end soon. I want them serving God. I want them trying to follow God's will. Wherever that takes them, I'm good. You know, the new tolerance, all these things. We're bombarded with these principles all the time. And then I like this verse 8. It's just like, he gives us all these individual things to watch out for. And then he's just like, let me just give you the last category. And not after Christ. Anything that's just not godly. Anything that just doesn't, it's just not right. It's not something that a Christian who's following Christ ought to believe or a way they ought to act. Now, all of that, number 3 will not be long. I want you to see the maturing detriments or deterrents to avoid an incomplete faith. Now, we've talked about the truths that come in and fight us. Now, how can we make sure that we don't fall for this stuff? Let me give you five, and they are really, really quick. Verse 5, he says, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What is steadfastness? A foundation on which something firmly rests. Is your faith steadfast? I mean, is it firm? Wasn't that our theme last year, right? A firm foundation. Yeah. See, most of us don't have it. We have a shaky foundation. We're more churchians than we are Christians. And so our faith isn't steadfast. When I think of steadfast, just the picture that comes to mind is like being attached to a rock. Huge one. It's going nowhere. You ever drive up the Oregon coast? You drive up the Oregon coast, or when you start getting way northern California, out in the ocean are these huge, huge rocks just right off the shore. And the waves are pounding on them, and guess what? Those rocks are going nowhere. They're huge. Well, we ought to be on the rock of Christ. Our faith ought to be steadfast. Too many of us are like this. You know, one week, the Lord's the greatest thing in the world. The next week, you don't even show up to church. You know, it's like we struggle. We need a steadfast faith. Verse 6, and then he tells us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Live your spiritual life the way you received it. How do we receive our spiritual life? By faith. Faith. You know why we don't live the Bible? We really don't believe it. Faith is believing the truth with enough conviction to let it mold our character and determine our actions. That's what faith is. No, it's just a belief in God. I just have a really fuzzy feeling. Well, you want to have a feeling, stick your finger in a light socket. You'll have the fuzziest of feelings. Okay? And I'm not saying feeling, but most people have faith in faith. We're supposed to have faith in something that's just rock solid. Christ is rock solid. The Word of God is rock solid. That's where our faith needs to be. Then he says in verse 7, rooted and built up. That's a deeply grown faith. Think of a tree with just roots that are just down, and it's going nowhere. The average Christian's roots are just an inch thick, you know. I picked up my baby from the nursery, and the baby was crying. And I don't want your baby to cry. Baby was crying in the nursery. I'm leaving. Does your baby ever cry at home? Man, I love those things, but there's just, it's almost like there's a little internal clock, and I'll hold Selah because she's the littlest one, and she's so cute and fuzzy, and all of a sudden she starts crying. It's like her clock just ticked. Allison, she's yours. Okay? You can do things for her. I can't. Leave that one alone there. But this is, that's how it is. And we're so emotional. No root. The deeper your roots go, the higher your faith can grow. Hey, I just made that up. That's good. Okay, write that down. What'd you say? I have no clue. I just know this. When your roots are deep, your faith is going to be very strong. Very, very strong. And that's very important. Verse 7, and established in the faith. Just firm in your faith, what you believe. Then lastly, he says, as ye have been taught. I think that's, if I can apply that, please, be active in your church. Okay? You need to be active. You need to be solid in your church. God's people being together. We exhort one another. You know, sometimes we get a little, you know, right? And it's nice to be at a place where you can talk to someone and maybe you're having a bad, and they're encouraging the faith. Man, how was your week? It's like, you know, hey, I was serving God. It was a bit of a struggle, but I'm going forward. It's like, man, that's great. Keep going. Can I pray for you? We all need that. No, not you, though. Very important. Now, let me ask you this. Is your goal in life, all of us, I don't care if you're 120 to 2 months, is your goal in life to just fulfill God's will for your life? Is it? I mean, just that means you get up tomorrow, like, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you have a job, I'm going to help you with that one. He wants you to go to work. Okay. But whatever you want me to do today, I'll serve you today. I'll do the things you want me to do today. And Lord, in the future, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. By the way, God completes us. He fills us up in Christ and gives us everything we need so we can do that. But if we get these false thoughts in our mind, it's going to push us off. It's going to mess up our life. Let's know the truth. Let's not get caught up. When we hear something false, let's be able to, in our minds, to say, I know that's not true because I know what the Bible says, and that is not taking logic. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute.